Again, the title is kind of a way of introduction before I even move into the next slide, where heaven touches earth, a baseline guide to spiritual gifts. There is something in the theological realm that is regularly discussed and debated. It's a topic, it's an idea that we will never come to a full understanding of on this side of eternity. And it's a tension between two different truths or realities that are equally found and substantiated in God's Word, and that is the immanence and the transcendence of God. The immanence and the transcendence. So the transcendence being God is holy, God is upright, God is different, God is above all. He is outside of time and space and matter. He is the creator of those things. He stands apart and above. He transcends. And along with that, the Bible tells us he is also immanent. As in, where can I go that he is not there? He is everywhere, the psalmist says. If I make my bed here or I make my bed there, even in the grave, you are there. And so God, we see these two different attributes of God. And that's a placement thing. Where is God? It also comes into question as far as an essence thing. Some think and want to say, well, if God is everywhere, then everything is God, or he is in everything. And we know that's not what the Word of God teaches us. And at the same time, we serve a God who is active in his universe. I do my best to teach whenever given the opportunity, and even to your own kids on Sunday night as we talk about the creation story. It's not as though God created in 6 days, spun the earth, and stepped back and said, now let's just see what's going to happen. Right? We understand that. We recognize that. And especially when it comes to activity, which is where we are this morning, when it comes to the spiritual gifts is the recognition of the activities of God, divine God, supernatural God, amongst us natural beings and in our natural observations, performing and doing both natural and supernatural things. And when it comes to that tension about what is God doing? Am I doing this or is God doing this? Where does the natural end and the supernatural begin is the question that I want to have you thinking about as we get into this. Where does the natural end and the supernatural begin? You and I are here this morning, if you're a believer, because you believe in the supernatural. Right? You believe in something, you believe in someone that is not observable to the natural senses, to our natural studies. Divine, supernatural. And you also understand that within you, you yourself are something more than just natural. It's the world's idea and mentality that we're all machines, right? Just natural. We're machines. You are a function of your electrical synopsis. You're a function of your chemicals, whether they be in balance or out of balance. You are simply a machine. What you have been taught, you regurgitate. The way that you were born is how you are, and how you are is perfection, and it shouldn't try to be changed. That's the true you, and whatever you do, these are mechanical operations. But you and I understand that we have an eternal soul. There is something supernatural about us. We can look at the plants and know that there's life, there's growth, but there's no conscious there, right? And my physical body, which is what you see before you, okay? My physical body moves and acts as the supernatural within me directs it to. Do you understand? That's how it acts. Something that you can't see and something that is hard to explain, which is the human consciousness given to us by God, made in his image, the ability to reason and to think and to make decisions and to communicate and to love, all of those things coming from God so that we can relate to God and with God, that separates us even from the animal consciousness, right? Is the director of what goes on physically before you. Oh, oops. Right? We are here because we recognize that within ourselves, and I believe also we ought to recognize that outside of ourselves and what we would conceive, what we would perceive as the natural universe, there are supernatural things at work. Right? Because God is at work. We believe in the supernatural, the supernatural causes, and the causes were not just in the beginning. Right? God being the initial cause is not just because in the beginning He created, but He continues to sustain. His word is very clear that He sustains. And so if we have a hard time really defining, and maybe this will help you, if we have a hard time defining where the supernatural touches the natural, and we're moving into some miraculous things. I know we didn't read down through here, but Paul speaks in verse 10, if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, of working miracles. Or of prophecy. Or of tongues. Another place that he talks about healing. So my question, with this tension of where does the natural and supernatural touch and where does one end and the other begin, is where do miracles begin and end? Where do miracles begin and end? You often hear it called the miracle of childbirth, right? And it is miraculous, and at the same time, it's a very natural thing, right? The animals do it. You and I do it. Have done it. People that don't know God have done it, right? Procreated. We understand there's natural processes to it, and at the same time, it is somewhat miraculous, isn't it? Am I able, in reality, am I even able to draw breath unless God allow me and empower me? And so, is that a miracle? None of you called me yesterday to let me know you're still breathing. Praise God, we've had a miracle. We didn't start with that announcement this morning, did we? And yet there is something miraculous to it, is it not? And you can keep moving. And I've had folks tell me, and you've probably shared stories yourselves, you know, you're driving down the road and something moves into your path, or you got distracted and you hit the brakes and you just knew you were going to hit whatever, and you stopped in time. And God stopped my car. I just know He did, Pastor. Or did your brakes? How much test have you given to the brakes of your car? Do you know its stopping power? What was your speed? How many feet was it? What pressures were applied? Do you have anti-lock brake system? Do you follow me? And yet you, in that instance, you're aware this was a miracle. And at the same time, the miracle occurred through natural processes, i.e. you hit the brake. Healing. The healing, for instance, from antibiotics. Talking with a couple of you this morning, got on, Jasper was one of them, got on antibiotics and felt all better. Is that a miraculous thing? Some people go on antibiotics and don't get better, don't they? Or is it just, are we willing to just say, oh, it's a miracle because I didn't expect it? Right? Now you're the definition of what's a miracle and what's not a miracle. Okay, antibiotics. What about somebody going through chemo? And God uses that to heal them and save their life and give them many more years. Is that miraculous? Do you see my point? Are you following me? Are you understanding? And I could go on. How do we grow in Christ? Is it through Bible reading, meditation on God's Word? Is it through prayer and church attending and tithing and good works? Or is it because He who has begun a good work in me will perform it? Right? Are there not processes to sanctification? Are not things that we choose and ought to put on and fail sometimes to put on, and yet we recognize that it is God who gives the increase, and He who has begun a work in good work in me, He will perform it? Where do the two meet? Which, what? I can't define that. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I've touched on the list from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, this is going to be an overview. We'll get there. But Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Those are the ones that you've got on your on your list up there. Those are where you're going to find these topics. And it's interesting, as you look at these topics, if you go through and do your own study, what you'll see is they all speak of the body, they all speak of unity, they all speak of love, and they all speak of the edification of the church. And that's pretty simple to understand. But as you go to Romans 12, you see a fairly different, right? I mentioned some of the ones from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's healings and there's prophecies and there's tongues and interpretations of tongues. There's discernment of spirits. If you go to Romans chapter 12, my goodness. I was like, I know it's Romans chapter 12. I'm looking at my notes. I've written it down four times as Romans chapter 12. You got to scroll up. It's right here. Here we go. Or flip, whatever you got. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. There's your body and your members and your functions. This spiritual gifts thing is intensely practical. If I've started in a place where you're like, oh man, there's this ethereal, unknowable. No, it's intensely practical. But I think there's so much misunderstanding to it, that's why I wanted to kind of start really zoomed out to, and then move into what Paul is going to try to teach us through the rest of this chapter, chapter 13 and chapter 14. So there's your many members in one body, and all members not having the same function. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. And then he starts to list some of them. Prophecy. If prophecy is a gift that you have been given, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And recognize that. Prophecy in proportion to faith. That's going to come up later in just a little bit. Or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now the list in Romans is very different from the list in 1 Corinthians, isn't it? Given the list in Romans, ministry or serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. Now those are all things that we ought all to be generally doing. Amen? So you have two very, very stark different lists, both of them in context, and both of them pointing to them as gifts that come from God. So the question then, especially and here in Romans chapter 12, as it comes to serving, or teaching, or encouraging, or giving, where does my natural talent end and supernatural activity begin? Does anybody want to come up here and answer that? That's kind of the whole point, all right? I hope you're following me. I hope you know where I'm going. I hope I'm not just like, boy, everybody left way more confused than they came. There's some natural talents here. There are things here that unsaved folks can have and do, like leadership and giving and showing mercy at different times in different ways. And we know even with things like teaching, public speaking, which comes to a lot of this. There's a natural talent or ability. Well, here's where we as Christians keep thinking and go back. Then who made me like this? God made me like this, right? Who made you to be able to speak? Who made you to have an outgoing personality, to be evangelistic? To be more evangelistic? Who made you athletic or smart or musical? Where does the natural abilities that God has given us, He still gets the glory, He's given them, where do those meet the supernatural? And the reason I'm trying to bring you to this place is because there's a lot of misunderstanding about spiritual gifts. There's a lot of misunderstanding about spiritual gifts. And that was the problem in the church in Corinth. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but the reason that the list at the church in Corinth is so starkly different from the church in when he's writing to the Romans is because the church in Corinth had it all messed up and all confused. And they needed to be set straight, especially on these more sensational type gifts. And so that's what he's going to do over the next 3 chapters. My point is this, is that spiritual gifts, they're not mystical or mythical. Okay? It's very real. It's very practical. It's very easy to understand and to involve ourselves and to seek and to pray for and to practice if we will come to the Word of God in faith and obedience. Right? This term, spiritual gifts, has been largely misrepresented or even stolen in such a way that the average Baptist is ignorant. Amen? Here we are. The average one of us are fairly ignorant about this because the term has been stolen and mistreated and misused and abused, much in the way the Corinthian church was doing it. All kinds of wrong, where Paul had to set it straight. And so instead of coming to it and not being ignorant, I am afraid, I must confess, that we, as generally speaking, have just kind of avoided the question altogether. That's why we preach expositorily, because when you preach expositorily and you just skip great chapters, people ought to have big red flags and questions, right? So here we are. The preacher started in 1 Corinthians and forgot chapter 12 was in there. No. We need this. When I say we, I mean you. Amen. My wife can tell you, if she's been observant, this, I have wrestled this. I have really wrestled this. And it's a growing, moving thing in our culture. I'll just say that as well. It's a growing, moving phenomenon in our culture that hopefully is fake. Because if it's not fake, it's demonic. Right? If it's not according to Scripture, it's either fake or demonic. Right? There are spirits other than the Holy Spirit. And that's part of what is being stressed here. There is one same Spirit. And even one of the gifts that are listed is the discernment of the spirits. And 1 John 4 tells us to test the spirits. Well, what are we testing them against? How we feel, how it looked, how powerful it was, how miraculous, how amazing. Test it against the Word of God. Right? Verse 6. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look down to verse 6. And I know, listen, if you're like, man, he is all over the place. I'm intentional here. And we will come to a verse-by-verse walk through these verses. But verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. Here's the point. Here's the point I've been trying to make. Here's the truth that I'm coming to in all of this longest introduction, probably, of that you've ever seen. And some of you are going, he said he had 7 points and it's 11:20. I know. God is at work. God is at work as we use our God-given abilities for Him. That's kind of the baseline of all this. I have opened it with this introduction because as I describe to you the spiritual gifts, and some of them are something like giving, I cannot describe for you, explain to you, or even understand myself where a gift like giving moves from a natural God-given personality trait into a divinely ordained and orchestrated activity through which God is doing something spectacular. And when I say spectacular, it may be something that we do not recognize the spectacular, miraculous nature until we get to heaven. Do you follow me? And so, it's not about us trying to find that line or define those things or figure this stuff out. I'm telling you all this and opening in this way so that you don't have this idea that spiritual gifts are all this hullabaloo and extravaganza and ecstasy that the church at Corinth had brought into the Christian church from their pagan backgrounds. Right? Because if that's your image, then you think to yourself, oh, I either have to make this huge leap into that or just hide from it. But that's not at all what God's Word has for us. So then, when we encourage our children in the Lord, did you see that in Romans chapter 12? Encouragement. Or when we teach those that are around us from the Word of God, or where we give to those that are in need or to our local church, or when we lead by godly example filled with the Holy Spirit, or when we forgive and show mercy, or when we serve behind the scenes and do things of service for God's people, or when we speak God's Word, or when we recognize by wisdom a danger, or recognize by wisdom an opportunity. God is in that. Right? God is in that. And God is active in that. God is there, imminent, as the power behind that activity. You know how 1 Corinthians 13 starts out, right? Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have all knowledge and all that stuff, but if I don't have love, I'm a sounding brass, I'm a tinkling cymbal, I'm a clanging gong. You can teach the Word of God, you can encourage, you can serve, you can give, but it is God who works through it and gives the increase. Right? And so then what are we called to? We're called to be obedient, to use our gifts. We're called to be obedient and to pray that God would enable us. And we're called to be obedient and to practice and to do and then to watch God work. And again, we've been here before in other topics, but isn't it liberating to know that it is He who is going to do the hard part? The part that you cannot do. The part that you know you're insufficient to do. You don't think you're insufficient to do. You know it. You're right. But good thing He hasn't called you to go save anybody. He's just called you to teach and tell. He'll do the power. He'll do the work. He'll do the saving. He'll do the enlightening. Right? All right, so Paul has this list in verse 12, or chapter 12. And I've already kind of covered it. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. So I wanted to answer this question before moving any further. Why does Paul go with a more sensational list of gifts here in chapter 12 as opposed to Romans chapter 12? I got three options. Number one, because that's what they had written to him about, right? Remember, he talks about Chloe and I think Stephanus, and I forget the other names necessarily. It's in the first and the back of the book. They had talked to him. They had written to him. And in other places he says, now concerning how you had written to me. So maybe he has this list because you wrote to me about this list. Maybe he needed to address the gifts that they were enthralled with, which were causing division, confusion, and self-promotion. Haven't we seen that already in the first couple of chapters? There's division and confusion. And in chapter 14, he talks about those that come in and babble with an unknown tongue. They're edifying themselves, not the church. Right? So maybe that's why he is speaking on these topics. If you want to zoom in contextually into the same chapter, he sets up the sensational, which they thought more spiritual, to bring it down into a proper perspective amongst the other gifts. If you look at verse 22 through 25, this is his conversation on the body. So everybody in the body has a different gift from God. And everybody having a different gift and a different talent, our natural fleshly tendencies is to look and start comparing talents. Your talent's not as good as my talent, or my talent's not as good as your talent. You know, sin brings us into one of two places, because I live with these two people, okay? Either we think because of sin our talents are better than everybody else's talents, or we think our talents are useless and everybody else has all the best talents and we can't do anything. You can guess who the two people I live with are that think this way if you'd like. If you need help with that, you can come to me later and I don't mind putting names on it. But what Paul is doing, I believe possibly, he's going, hey, these talents, these public talents that get all the glory and all the praise and all the attention, get everybody all riled up. He talks about parts of the body, verse 22. No, much rather, these members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we think less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. Our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or no divisions within the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So if they think, oh, these are the big ones, oh man, I've got the gift of prophecy, and you've got the gift of serving. God must not love you as much. You must not be as important to this church as I am. Right? Isn't that what they're doing? And so that's, I believe, why he brings it to that place. Point number one, Brant, we're going to make it, buddy. It's 11:28. Point number one, go ahead. Spiritual gifts, and this is, we're going to, again, I know this is very zoomed out. This is going to be somewhat. Surface level. But these are things that will help you discern. I think that this list is something you're going to be able to come back to in the rest of this chapter, chapter 13 and chapter 14, and recognize what is truth and what is error, because it does not fit what God says these gifts are and what they're for. You follow me? First of all, spiritual gifts come in an innumerable variety. They come in an innumerable variety. You see in verse 4 of chapter 12, there are diversities of gifts. They are innumerable in variety. You can go to Romans chapter 12, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can go to Ephesians chapter 4, you can go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and you can try to compile a list of these, and you will not have the whole list. That's not how God gave them to us. I don't, for sake of time, we won't go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. Remember, we talked about the spiritual gift of singleness. Right? Go buy a book on a list of the spiritual gifts and see if singleness is in there. It's not going to be in there, most likely. If you find that book, I'd like to know, by the way. The gifts that are given to us are diverse. They are manifold. They are without number. Now, does he number a lot of them? And is that very helpful for us? And can we categorize them and see? Yes, thank God. Okay? And some of them even overlap. I pointed this out to you back in Romans 12:6. Prophecy, those who prophesy according to faith. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he speaks of faith as the gift. Right? So I have the gift of prophecy by faith? Listen, you need faith to practice any of these gifts. So, and again, what am I talking about? I'm trying my best to help us kind of pull away from this, like, segmented, segregated, I need to find my gift, I don't know what my gift is, maybe this is my gift, let me take a personality test and see what my gifts are, and then if I do that, then I can, and I can finally do something for God. That's not what this is about. It's not what this is about. All right. Number one, they come in innumerable ways. Number two, they are all given from one Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Note the warning of diverse spirits from verse 3. We won't look at it now, but there in verse 10, there's a discerning of spirits. Why do we need to discern of spirits? Because there are more than one, and all the ones that we're interested in come from the one Spirit. So that we know there's no conflict, no confusion. Right? He disperses as he wills. It's not ours to judge. I'm on number two, Brant. Hit me up. Will it go? There you go. He disperses as he wills. It's a spoiled child that when you give them something for their birthday, a present, they go, I don't want that. I want something different. Right? He disperses as he wills. It's not ours to judge the gifts that he gives to anybody. Right? Ourselves included or others. We are allowed to ask for gifts. Paul's going to talk about a couple of different times. Seek the better gift. Pray that you may have the better gift. And we'll talk about that. But we're allowed to ask for gifts. I don't know about you, but I regularly, you know, when it's time for a birthday or whatever, like, hey, what do you want for your birthday? Sometimes just kind of simplifying this stuff. Do we not have a God in heaven? Is Holy Spirit not God who listens when we pray? Right? And also, even though they're given to us, we're still responsible to cultivate them. All right? So this is not a just, I just move on my natural abilities and however God wants to, and I don't need to fill my mind with the Word of God. I don't need to bow myself for His Spirit. I'm just going to go and move, and wherever eternity touches temporal, we'll just let it flow. No, we have to cultivate the talents that He has given to us. If you want an example, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says to Timothy, you have the gift. Now go cultivate the gift. Go study that you may rightly divide and show yourself approved for the gift. Number three. Spiritual gifts are given in multiplicity to every believer. Spiritual gifts are given in multiplicity to every believer. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Brant, number 3, buddy. There you go. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. We've already talked about this. I need to move quickly. Some gifts every believer has to some degree. I.e. faith, giving. Does anybody say, I don't have the gift of giving, so I don't have to give to anybody. I don't have the gift of mercy, so sorry, no mercy here. We know better, right? Some apparently are, however, gifted, or it wouldn't be worth naming. Some apparently are gifted in extra supernatural ways at the appropriate time. So it's multiple to every believer. It's like, again, sometimes we have this idea of like, I got to find my gift. You got lots of them. You got lots of gifts. You definitely don't have zero. Is there any chance that if I had, 8 kids that I gave them all birthday presents, I gave them all birthday presents except one? Sorry, kid. Is that how our Father is? Not everyone gets every gift, however. We all get a bunch of them, but we don't all get the same ones or every one of them. And this is only a problem with certain ones. You know that? This is only a problem with certain gifts. I've not seen denominations break off because everybody agreed that we ought to all have the gift of giving. You know? So here's this big crowd of people. They decided that everybody who is in Christ must have this one gift, and it's giving in such a supernatural, spectacular way, right? Or it's service in such a spectacular, supernatural way. You understand what I'm saying? And you see that down in verse 29 and 30. He says, are all apostles or prophets or teachers or workers of miracles? Again, look at his list. It's that supernatural, highly exalted by our natural eyes list. Does everybody have the gift of healings or speaking in tongues or interpretations? No. The problem was they all pretended to, or else they would be considered non-spiritual. But that's not for this morning. Number 4, some gifts may be public or private. And I put a little asterisk there next to private. You look at verse 28, there's public offices that are mentioned. God has appointed these in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing. Right? Some of those are positions, which stops at miracles, by the way. And I'm fighting to not get in deeper than I ought to, but apostles, prophets, teachers. Right? That's a position. That's someone who teaches. But notice it doesn't say miracle workers. Do you see? It says miracles. Listen, even to his own son, God did not give the permission to just do and walk and heal and work and practice miracles as he pleased. Amen? So watch out for that one. But that's not what we're here for right now. We'll get there later. I'm not trying to run from it. It's just not the intention. And some of these are more private. Brant, chapter number 4, buddy. Some of these are more private. I got an asterisk right there. Because private, it's not just me. It's behind closed doors, right? Serving, a lot of serving goes on in private, if you will. Are you following me? This is not to say that any of the spiritual gifts are for me to build myself up. Okay? I want to be clear about that because it's going to matter as we dig in deeper. But some obviously are in a public place and others are done more so behind closed doors, which is why he has to make the difference about some things, some gifts being exposed and some gifts being less exposed. A lot of service, a lot of encouragement, a lot of prophecy speaking. And I know some of you are like, we'll define it. But that's a lot of that goes on behind closed doors. Speaking thus saith the Lord, to give you a little help. Because some of you have got such raised eyebrows, you're not going to hear anything else I say for the rest of the time. And the private is just as good as the public ones. According to verse 23 and verse 24. Number 5, spiritual gifts are for the building of the body of Christ. They are for the building of the body of Christ. Look at we're still in verse 7 if you're still there. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And I don't have time. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, Ephesians 4, 12. Actually, let me go to Ephesians 4, 12. I'd be amiss if I didn't. Ephesians 4, 12. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, right? He himself gave apostles. Again, these are positions, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, which is another place I encourage you to do homework. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as a steward. Right? As you have received a gift, you then minister as a steward. The gifts are not for you. The gifts are not for you to heap on yourself. The gifts are for you to use to help the body. It's not your gift. It's God's gift. He's allowed you to be a steward of it. You use it for the church. Personal gift practices are not spiritual gifts. And if you know what that means, amen. If you don't know what that means, we'll get there. Okay? But personal gift practices are not spiritual gifts. Gifts that exalt individuals are not spiritual gifts. Gifts that are functionless are not spiritual gifts. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with the guys that were coming in and babbling in an unknown tongue. He says, this doesn't do anybody any good. This is no benefit to anyone. You don't even know what you're saying yourself. This is functionless. If that was a horn and somebody used it in that way as a battle cry, the army would not know what to do. That's not from the Holy Spirit. Right? So it's not a spiritual gift. So it's for the building of the body of Christ. Number 6, spiritual gifts are for the unity of the body of Christ. Again, I told you, if you do your homework and go through all 4 of these places, you will see this stress on the body, on the diversity of people within the body, the diversity of uses and talents and gifts within the body, all for the edification and unity of the body. So it's for the unity of the body. When it starts causing division, separation, comparisons, exalting oneself, all of those things are not from the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, if that's where you are, is where you'll see proof of that. There should be no schism in the body. The members should have the same care one for another. So it's for the unity of the body. And then lastly, and this is where we end, it must be practiced. Spiritual gifts must be put into practice. Look at verse 6. There's a diversity of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Spiritual gifts are active. They are an activity. Even, right, so mercy shows mercy. Right? This, to me, is seen very evident in Romans chapter 12, where he said, if you have the gift of teaching, or if you have the gift to teach, then go teach. Even faith moves, right? You prophesy according to faith. So even faith as a spiritual gift is not just faith to give you comfort or peace or help you feel better. It is a faith to move in an activity that God would then empower and use for His glory and the good of the body of Christ. In 1 Peter, if you're there, great. If not, again, for your homework. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he starts by comparing how we used to do all the works of the devil. Didn't we used to run around doing everything that the devil wanted us to do? Not just thinking and feeling, but activity. We ran here and we went there and we did that we should not have done, and we never did this, which we ought to have done. And all of those things we did, being filled with fleshly, lustful, sinful desires. But now you are in Christ and you are a new creation. You have a new heart. Should we not then go be active for Christ? That's what he's saying in 1 Peter chapter 4. We once practiced sinfulness. Now we practice spiritfulness. And yes, there's little red squiggly lines in my outline on that, because that's not a word. But we used to be full of sin and all the activities of, but now in Christ, we're called to be full of the Holy Spirit of God. And the activities that we go and do are to be led and guided and given by Him. And He then empowers those for things far more miraculous than we could ever complete without Him. They are activities, and kept to ourselves, it is not a gift. I said way up at the beginning, you know, we as Baptists sometimes are ignorant. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. We all do this, and so I know you do this, and you can know that I do this. Sometimes we'd rather stay in ignorant bliss than be obedient, get pushed out of our comfort zones, and go be active for Christ. I hope this will end with a bigger hurrah, but here we are. Hurrah. But the calling is good. The promises here are powerful. They're great. There's a reason that Satan feels the need to grab this and imitate it perversely and powerfully, so that we don't practice it. But if we'll follow the Word of God and we will trust in the gifts that He has given us, if we will trust that when it's time for us to speak, He'll give us the words that we stand in need of, if we will trust that it's not by our own talent, but yet our obedience and His working in us and through us, that will embolden us to go and do what He has called us to do. You know, one of my favorite verses in Scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation, whereby God pleads through us be reconciled unto God. God pleads through us. That's all we need to know, isn't it? It's not how good can I plead. It's that if I'll go allow God to use my mouth, He will plead through me. If I'll go practice what seems to be simple acts of service, He will help His body with that. If I will go say an encouraging word, I can lift someone out of difficulty into a better place where they can find, they can find usefulness. If I'm willing to give, I can be a help and a benefit in ways that I may not expect. How many times do I say, they don't really need that. I don't really want to, that might be awkward. Or, I don't want to step on their toes. I don't want to infringe. Listen, go and do and let God, right? We know it to be true. And we know it to be true because as we dig in here, we're going to find it in the Word of God. It teaches us to be active and to be working. Let's all stand, if you would, heads bowed and eyes closed.